If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. We'll be looking at some scriptures from Acts 4. I wanted you to get the whole story, but we're just going to be dipping in there a little bit. We'll be using a bunch of other scriptures, and if you'd like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, those other scriptures are set out for you there. We've been doing a series called Trusting God. And I hope that you've been using the Bible study booklet to follow up on the messages. There's some great helpful stuff there. I was with some folk during the week that were hurting, and it's this stuff on trusting God often when we go through the problems that is just really helpful. Okay, the title of this morning's message is The Right Note. Let's ask God's help. Father, we've surrounded this time of worship in prayer today. And indeed, Lord, that's because there is no one else to whom we can go. So we ask now, Lord, that you would come and you would open your word to us and that we might hit the right note today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of an old illustration, but it's a very good illustration. I have Nolene's violin here, and if I were to turn one of these knobs, to her horror, that would put the violin out of tune. You see, the violin strings are stretched between two points. And to get the right note, you have to have the right tension between those two points on the violin. Let me summarize. To get the tension right between those two points, and you'll hit the right note. Now, God is infinite. We are finite. The finite human mind can never understand the infinitudes of God. Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed in His Word belong to us and to our children forever." That is, God has revealed certain truths about Himself, but He has not explained everything. He stopped short of explaining everything to us. The secret things belong to God. We may feel frustrated about this. We may want to understand more about life and about God Himself. But this is impossible because the finite mind cannot ever understand the infinities of God. God cannot, even if He wanted to, reveal everything to us with the finite state of our minds as they are. So then, there are truths that are revealed in God's Word that appear to be contradictory. The Bible does not seek to explain those contradictions, but opposite truths have to be held in tension. Both points have to be held together to hit the right note. For example, example number one, Jesus is fully man. And Jesus is fully God. The Bible teaches that Jesus was a man. He hungered, he thirsted, he slept, he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. The Bible also teaches that Jesus had authority. He had authority over disease. He had authority over demons. He had authority over death. On three or four different occasions, he raised people from the dead. He had authority over nature to calm the storm. He had authority to come to people like you and me and ask them to follow Him. He had authority on earth to forgive sin, just like the Father. In every respect, He was like man. In every respect, He was like God. How can this be? The Bible does not seek to explain these apparently opposing truths. For us to be biblical, these apparently opposing truths have to be held together. We have to believe that Jesus was fully man and that Jesus was fully God. When they are both proclaimed, we hit the right note like a properly tensioned violin string. Example number two. God is three and God is one. The Bible teaches that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible also teaches that the Son is God. We've just seen that He had all the authority of God, for He was God. and the Bible teaches that the Spirit is God. How can God be three and how can God be one? Well, this is part of the infinitude of God. Why doesn't the Bible explain it? Because if God were to explain it, we wouldn't understand it anyway. These apparently opposing truths have to be held together. When they are both proclaimed, we hit the right note like a properly tensioned violin string. Example number three. So it is just the same for the third example, which is the subject for our message today. When both opposing truths are proclaimed together, like a properly tensioned violin string, then we hit the right note. Both the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God are taught in the Scripture. Some Christians have sought to emphasize the responsibility of man and kind of de-emphasize the sovereignty of God. Other Christians have sought to emphasize the sovereignty of God and neglect the responsibility of man. Both are dangerous. A Christian who neglects the sovereignty of God is no better off than the unsaved. Where does he go for help if God is not sovereign? A Christian who neglects the responsibility of man will become a passive fatalist, out of the will of God, because God's will has to be pursued actively. Both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are taught in the Scripture, and we will hit the right note only when we proclaim both. As we look into the Scripture today, we're going to look at three examples of how our responsibility and God's sovereignty are to be held in tension. Only then will we be truly biblical. Only then will we be able to trust on the one hand and obey on the other. We need to believe both. The first example of hitting the right note from the Scripture could be put this way. Ask constantly. Ask constantly, for God is able to answer prayer. Our responsibility is to ask constantly because God, who is sovereign, is able to answer prayer. There are elements of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty in that statement. Let's explore. First, we note that the Scripture commands prayer. Wherever we are on the theological spectrum, we are commanded to pray. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We are commanded not to be anxious. We are commanded to cast our cares on the Lord, for He cares for us. We are commanded to come into His presence, to pray, to be still before Him. And we are commanded to make our requests with thanksgiving, according to Philippians 4 and verse 6. We are commanded to pray for those who persecute us, Matthew 5 and verse 44. "But I say to you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." We are commanded how to pray. In Matthew 6 and verse 9 we read, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And you know how the rest goes. So we're told how to pray. In Matthew 9 and verse 38, we are commanded to pray that God would thrust out laborers into His harvest field. And we might note that we ought to be praying that God thrust out those who are willing to go and door knock with David and the others, that people might come to Christ. Matthew 9 verse 38 says, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Now those three, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 9 are the first three commandments in regard to prayer in the New Testament. If I was to go through them all, it would take some time because there are 61 times in the New Testament alone we are commanded to pray. Our responsibility is to pray. God's responsibility is to answer prayer and indeed even to enable us in prayer, because the book of Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit enables us in prayer. John chapter 16 and verse 24 says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask," that's our responsibility, "and you will receive," that's God's responsibility, "that your joy may be full." It is possible to pray rotely out of mere duty, just mouth the words, but prayer is much more than merely a religious activity. Prayer is an expression of what we believe about God. We come to Him because we believe that He is the sovereign and that He is able to answer our prayer. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 30 says, "He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." We believe that God is able to answer abundantly. Our responsibility is to pray because it is commanded. But we gladly pray because God is sovereign and He is able to answer our prayer, and beyond that, answer abundantly beyond our prayer. So let's take some scriptural examples. First, we should pray in battle. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 18 tells of a battle. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, had 44,760 valiant men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with a bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. So it tells about a battle when they went to war. This verse says that they were skillful in warfare. They were able men. They could fight. And verse 22 of the same chapter tells of their victory. "For many of the enemy fell dead because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity." They secured the land and they stayed there. Do skillful soldiers need to pray in battle? Absolutely. And that's exactly what these soldiers did. We read in verse 20 of the same chapter that He, God, heeded their prayer. They prayed as they fought. We also need to pray in spiritual warfare. Even as we go about our daily business and we're having enemy opposition, we need to be in prayer. After Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 16 about the full armor of God that we're to take on, he says in verse 18 of that chapter, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." We are to pray even in the midst of battle. Second, we should pray when threatened. Now, Elijah has been telling us a little bit about Nehemiah and his situation. But Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, and there was a time when he was threatened. We read in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. "Now it happened when Sanballat and others and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God." So they were threatened by the enemy. The previous example, they were actually involved in battle with the enemy. They were threatened by the enemy. And whether our problem regards spiritual enemies or physical human enemies, we are to come to God. The apostles did the same. They prayed when they were threatened, just the same as Nehemiah. And we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 in our Bibles, "And being let go from the chief priests who threatened them, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord." When Nehemiah was threatened, he prayed. When the apostles were threatened, they prayed. Our responsibility is to pray. Pray because God indeed is sovereign. Third, we should pray in trials. We should pray in battle. We should pray when threatened. And we should pray in trials. When Paul was caught in a terrible storm, you might remember reading about that in the book of Acts, Acts 27, on the Mediterranean, we read that he prayed. Acts chapter 27 and verse 29. "They dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." We should pray in the midst of trials. Fourth, we should pray as we make plans. Paul was in prison. He had led Onesimus to the Lord. He was sending him back to Philemon. And Paul writes to Philemon in Philemon verse 22, "But meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I will be granted to you." Paul expected to be released, but he said, "Please pray that I be released and I'm able to come to you." So we pray as we make plans. Fifth, we need to pray for our homes. For Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." We want the Lord involved in our homes, and indeed that was so appropriate for David to pray that way today for our children. We want the Lord involved in our homes, and we want the Lord involved in our church, so we pray that God would be so involved. The scriptural list is almost endless, so Paul summarizes as we first read in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ask constantly, for God is able to answer prayer. Dave writes, when I found out that my next door neighbor was sick, I went in to chat to his wife and see how he was doing. She filled me on the details, and as I prepared to leave, I said, we'll be praying for Bob. Bob's wife then said, oh yeah, I was going to ask you to say a prayer for him next Sunday. Dave writes, that statement surprised me and it informed me. It reminded me that so many people in our world put God in a box so small that he can hardly be found. Only pray for him on Sunday. Only pray for him during the morning worship. And only pray if you're actually there in church. If you're going to put God in a box so small, there are so many people who don't pray at all, ever, and people who are going to pray just such a short bit of the time that we're going to live without God's help. No, we need to be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now that's a command, brothers, and we're not able to have any other options, are we? We ask constantly with thanksgiving. For 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you're in the midst of spiritual battle, pray. When you're being threatened, pray. When you are in the midst of trials, like Paul on the Mediterranean, pray. When making plans, pray. Pray for our homes. And in every other time, pray. Our responsibility is to pray without ceasing and for everything. And God will enable you to pray. Even an hour a day. We might think, well, if I prayed for an hour a day, that would be good. But even an hour a day doesn't cut it. When waiting for someone, we ought to use that time for prayer. When traveling, we can use that time for prayer. When needing a solution, always praying with thanksgiving. What if we don't pray? Well, God is going to accomplish his will anyway, but he'll do it without us. Ask constantly, for God is sovereign and able to answer prayer. He answers prayer and he enables prayer. The second example of hitting the right note from Scripture could be put this way. Act wisely, for God's way is right. Act wisely, for God's way is right. Acting wisely is our responsibility, and because God is sovereign, his way is always right. Prayer is not the only thing that is commanded in the Scripture, of course. We have much more responsibility than prayer. The very first of the responsibilities that comes to any man or woman is, of course, salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 7, you must be born again. And Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you must be born again. God commands that you repent. You're commanded to come to Christ, but it is God who does the saving. Salvation is like a door or a gate. Jesus said one time, enter by the narrow gate. Was it Ironside who first said, over that salvation gateway from our side is written, whoever, when I say from our side, from our human side, whosoever will may come. Or maybe over that gateway is written, you must be born again. Or maybe over that gateway is written, God commands that men repent. Any of those would be fine. And when we walk through the gateway of salvation, now we're saved And we look back at that gateway, we see written over it, all of grace. As an unsaved man or woman, we must come to the Saviour. But as a saved man or woman, we realise, praise God, He drew me and then He saved me. Our responsibility is to come. His responsibility is to draw and to save. As Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 summarises, for whoever, there's our responsibility, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will do the saving. We are to respond to His call. And the Christian life is lived the same way it's begun. If we are to act responsibly and then realise it's all of God in salvation, that's exactly the way the Christian life is lived also. Galatians 3 and verse 3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We are to pray and we are to act, but when we have prayed and when we have obeyed, we say, bless God, He did it through me. God enabled me. Let's go back to the examples that we've already considered. First, we saw we are to pray in battle. Yes, we are to pray in battle, but we're also to fight in battle. Those soldiers fought for their lives. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 19. They made war with the Haggites. They were fighting for their lives, and that's how active we need to be in daily life. But having fought, they found it was God who enabled them to fight, because the very next verse in Chronicles says, and they were helped against them. God helped them, and the Haggites were delivered into their hand and all who were with them. Second, we not only pray when we're threatened, but we're going to prepare when threatened. There's some things that we can do if we're threatened in life. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So in the two examples so far, we saw that the children of Israel prayed and they fought. And it was God who gave the victory. And in the example of Nehemiah, Nehemiah prayed and prepared for any attack, and it was God who protected them. We read in verse 15 of Nehemiah 4, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half the servants worked at the construction while the other half held the spears. They prayed, they worked, they watched, they prepared, and God enabled them to complete the task. It was God's work, but Nehemiah and his people had to be responsible, and they had to act responsibly and wisely in that situation. Also, the apostles, when threatened, not only prayed, but they continued to witness, and God gave the increase. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't listen to the threats, did they? They prayed, and God enabled them. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. They witnessed, and God enabled them, God empowered them. And the numbers of disciples increased. Praise God. They witnessed, but God enabled them. God gave the results. God gave the increase. They acted wisely. And being in God's will, God blessed them. Third, we took the example of trials. Remember Paul on the Mediterranean. Trials require that we pray, sure. But they also require that we act wisely and responsibly in tragedy. Think of Paul in the storm. Sure, they prayed, but he and the sailors acted with some wisdom. Acts 27 and verse 18. The next day they lightened the ship, a good thing to do. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, and they took soundings. Then they dropped four anchors from the stern, and also took food from themselves and many other things they did. They acted, and God saved them. Fourth, when Paul was making plans, he not only asked for prayer, but he asked for preparation to be made. Look back at the previous page on Philemon 22. But meanwhile, Paul says, also prepare a guest room for me. He says, you've got to pray that I get out of prison, but you start preparing a guest room for me because I believe God is going to answer prayer. Fifth, we pray for our homes. And actively, our responsibility as mums and dads is to shoot our children straight. Psalm 127 and verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And so we are to shoot them. But it is God, nevertheless, though we actively are the ones in training them up in the way that they should go, it is God who graciously enables us, and it is God who graciously keeps them. There is a scriptural command, pattern, or principle for every contingency in life. We are to obey the commands and wisely live by the scriptural principles. Our responsibility is to act wisely. God's responsibility is to enable every godly action. So when it's all done, we say it's all of Him. We have responsibility, and yet God remains sovereign. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. My wife's folks live in Portland, and recently, Portland, Victoria, that is, and recently I was in the biggest mansion in Portland. It was built in the 1800s, and it had chandelier-type light fittings that were originally gas light fittings. Someone had done a pretty tacky job of converting them to electric, but there were these beautiful gas light fittings in this mansion. Did you hear about the wealthy lady who was of about the same vintage who converted her home to electric but didn't seem to be using any power? When asked if she was using her power, she replied, certainly. Each night I turn my lights on long enough to get my candles lit and then I turn them off again. She wasn't really using the power that was available to her, was she? May I ask you this morning, brother and sister, are you using the power that is available to you? Some Christians allow the Holy Spirit to, well, they trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit saves them, and then they try to live the Christian life in the flesh. The sufficiency is of God and not of us. We do right. Nevertheless, it is God who does it through us. Do you acknowledge this? When I do right with a good motive, I know it is the Lord who enabled me to do right with the right motive. Our responsibility is to do good, to please the Lord and not impress men. Our responsibility is to do right with the right motive, relying on the power of Christ who strengthens us. And when all is done, we gladly give God glory. If it's good, it's the Lord, the rest is me, right? Our responsibility is to act wisely. And when it's done, we say, it was the Lord who sovereignly worked through me. The third example of hitting the right note from Scripture could be put this way. Always depend on God, for He can never fail. Always depend on God, for He can never fail. Our responsibility is to trust God, to depend on Him. God's responsibility is to be good and faithful. And in being good and faithful, God can never fail. God will even enable our faith. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Even that faith is the gift of God. Of course, we can choose to sin, but that will not thwart God's purposes. He uses even our sin, and we were studying this in the time of Sunday school today. God uses even our sin to accomplish His good. And we've seen that a number of times in this series also. Think of God's sovereignty. God has all power. He always does what is right and good. And God can never fail, for He is sovereign. But also think of our responsibility. Our responsibility is to pray, to ask constantly, to act wisely, and to trust Him, to always depend on Him. And when we do things, we realize it was the sovereign God who was enabling us to pray, to act wisely, and to trust Him. So let's go through our examples again. We are to pray in battle, we are to fight in battle, and we're to trust him in battle. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "And they were helped against them, and the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle." There it is, they prayed. He heeded their prayer, there's God's answer, because they put their trust in him. They fought, they prayed, they trusted, and God gave the victory. God was enabled them to trust. God enabled them to pray. God enabled them to fight. And God gave the victory. But they had to be very active in their responsibility. Secondly, we are to trust God when threatened. Nehemiah and the people that were with Nehemiah not only prayed, they not only prepared, but they trusted God. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" So trust the Lord and fight was his instructions. When the apostles were threatened, they trusted God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, they prayed this, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." They acknowledged that God was in control. And then in verse 27 they prayed, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done." They recognized that God was in control. God was even in control of heathen leaders who were making wicked decisions. God was in control of that also, and they trusted him. They knew that God would work the circumstances according to his will. Such a God can be trusted. When Paul was in the storm, he trusted God and said in Acts 27 and verse 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me." And when Paul made plans, and he wrote to Philemon, verse 22 saying, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Paul was also trusting God as he made plans. And we must trust God to work in our families, for as we've already read in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalm 37 and verse 3 summarizes, "Trust in the Lord and do good." There is our responsibility to trust and to do good. In a phrase, we can trust God, for God is indeed sovereign. The sovereign God, on the other hand, will also enable our trust. We are commanded to trust God, but trusting God, isn't it our joy and our peace? Even faith is of God. Julie writes, "When I stuck my camera into a bush to take a picture of some baby robins, just the movement in the bush caused them to look upward with their mouths open. Of course, little robins can't see, but they were so used to any movement in the bush indicating that their mother bird was about to feed them, that that's what they did automatically. There was, I guess you could say, an action. It's just reflex in the robins, but it kind of is a picture of trust. That is the kind of trust that loving mothers instill in their children. That's the kind, Julie says, that's the kind of mum I used to have. No matter what she put on the table, I ate it. I knew she could be trusted. Even if I didn't like it, I knew that she put it there because it was good for me. If she cared only about what was easy, she could have given me junk food. But no matter what mum told me to do or not to do, I knew that she had her best interest in mind. She wasn't trying to keep me from having fun. She was trying to protect me from being hurt. She always did what was good. That's our parents. That's our human parents. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God can only give what is good. Everything that God gives is good. Don't you trust him? And when you do trust God, you say, "Well, bless God. He enabled my faith. All glory to God, for he is sovereign. He enables prayer and prudence and trust. Nevertheless, we are to always pray. We are to always act wisely, and we are always to depend on him. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand all the details of how you work, but we know that we have commands to obey, and we want to gladly obey them, for we see that when we do, then you're able to work. And even when we do, even now if we're saying in our hearts, yes, I want to do everything you ask of me, Lord, we realize that desire is from you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give a desire to every heart today, everyone that is here, constantly ask you, to always depend on you and to act wisely. Oh Lord, would you work in our lives? Would you bring those things to pass? Would you glorify your own name? And Lord, we want to say, if it's good, it's of you. The rest is us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.